All right, so last time we got together, we talked about our true character comes out in the time of adversity. I don't necessarily have a date on that, but that was before we went away. We talked about that. What is in us is more important than what is on us. You know, again, a lot of people go by fashion, they go by trends, they go by culture, they go by society and status and all that, and addresses and zip codes, when really it's more important who lives inside of us. That is the firm foundation, because, you know, there's a lot of messed up, there's a lot of sad people right now in Manhattan. There's people that jump out of buildings all the time. You read about it all around the world, people with great addresses. That doesn't mean anything. It's who's inside of you. That's the most important thing, and that should be the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? The reaction to our trials determines what we really or who we really are and the work yet to be done. You see, a lot of Christian ministers or what have you, I call them philosophers, they want to get up and try to teach you a Christianity that has no problems, that's painless. There's no such thing as a painless Christianity because there's no such thing as a painless life. How many of y'all went through some pain today? Just getting into the house was painful or whatever. We all go through pains, whether they're pains from people or they're pains in your body, pains in life in general. So how we react to those trials, it really determines who we are, right? The true character of a man or a woman only comes out in the time of adversity. I don't know who you are, and you don't know who I am until we squeeze each other. And we really don't until we get into a tight room, a tight situation, a pressurized moment, and then we go, ooh, I don't know if I like you too much. Or we say, oh, man, I don't know if I like myself too much, okay? So the Father is much more concerned with who we are becoming than where we're going in life. And that is why sometimes we have trials, is for the testing to come out, for the fruit of who we are, so God can bring us into a greater position. So Acts chapter 7, we talked about that. Truth will always be tested. He was talking about the law, the temple, Moses. Stephen was bringing the word, man. He was bringing this council, this Pharisaical council, into a tremendous lesson, and they weren't liking it, but he was laying it out, wasn't he? So we talked about that. I talked about the law first mention, and how that he was Stephen was using the law first mention as a bridge builder to bring people to reality. See, I think what we do today in Christianity is kind of in error, where we try to bring people up to speed with the gospel currently. In other words, the New Testament of what Jesus did. Well, absolutely, that's important. But I think we need to talk about the beginning and talk about the Father and how things developed and how God always had a plan, that Jesus didn't show up as plan B. Jesus is the plan. He was the plan from the beginning, and I think it's very healthy, and I think in discipleship we should do that more often, okay? So the birth of Israel, we talked about Old Testament. People say today it's not for today, it's not acceptable to talk about the Old Testament. I gave you some popular people's names before, and it's just crazy. We have to know where we came from. The sign of the circumcision, verse 8, was what? The covenant. It was the covenant of Abraham. It was very important because it represented the covenant that we make with the circumcision of our hearts. Okay? Circumcision does not gain any access or any more favor with God, but the circumcision of the heart, that's the only way to get to heaven, is to be converted. And so he was laying it out, again, sharing the gospel. And then verse 9, the enemies against God's plan. Remember that Joseph was a shadow of Christ, and how that they wanted to take Joseph out and they had a plan to destroy him was exactly the type and shadow of the Lord Jesus. And you know, the 12 patriarchs, which were his brothers, you know, they were the foundation of Israel. And Stephen was like, let me show you, let me put a carbon copy over the Old Testament and show you exactly what you're doing today in the New Testament in this hour. It was an amazing, amazing thing that he was anointed to do. Okay, so for tonight, the book of Acts, the understanding of where we are as a church, The understanding of where we are as a church is to understand where we have been. The understanding of where we are as a church is to understand where we have been. Most people don't have an understanding of where the church is today. They don't know why the church exists. They think it exists to soothe the conscience. They think it exists for a coffee shop. You speak to a lot of people, they think it's to go meet friends. They think it's the place to do a little jazzercise in some of these mega churches that have smoke and mirrors and all this fancy stuff to entertain people. They don't have the understanding of the church, and they don't know where the church is because they don't understand where the church has been. That's why we have to go back to the book of Acts. We have to go back to the New Testament. We even have to go back to the Old Testament and see the church in the wilderness, the true church, the beginning church, and follow that pattern. Now, not everything that church did goes past the cross, because some things stop at the cross, but lessons can be learned that you can take past the cross. That's why, you know, we don't sacrifice animals, and we don't have to do rituals and certain traditions of men that a lot of people want to put on the backs of Christianity today. You don't have to do that. If you want to add certain things to your worship and your time with God, that's fine. And I won't get into all that just now, okay? So that's very important. So our future is discovered in the past, written by the one who knows the ending from the beginning. Our future is discovered in the past. Again, it's important to go back to the discarded values of the past. I love some of the old teachers, the old preachers. I thank God for whoever he's raising up today in modern times, you know, whatever, whoever they are. I don't pick names. But to me, man, I want to read some of the old preachers, man, that preached the gospel and saw signs and wonders and miracles. I want to go back to the Old Testament. I want to read about David and about Moses and all the great patriarchs, the great heroes of the faith. How about you? Because to me, they are TNT, tried and tested. That's right. Some of these modern guys, they just got, you know, they got promoted and wrote a book and got a TV program going. And next thing you know, they're, you know, they know everything. I want somebody who's been through some stuff. How about you? So our future is discovered in the past, written by the one who knew the ending, the ending from the beginning. Okay, and the Bible is more than a book of stories. This is pretty basic, but it's a book. It's more than a book of stories. It is our guide for our tomorrows and our today's and our tomorrows. It's a guide. It becomes a compass for our future. Okay. So the Bible is more than a book of stories. It's a guide for our todays and tomorrows. It's a compass for us. And we have to recognize that and realize that. Wouldn't that be funny if you had a compass that only had half? Isn't there, how many is it north, south, east, and west? Is that four? Is that four? Is that right? So if we took two off, we'd be pretty lost, wouldn't we? If there was just north and south, I don't know how we'd get to east and west, right? It's kind of funny, but it's the point that a lot of people, and you know this, you got preachers in this community, there's preachers all over America, they just stick to one part of the compass. And they're trying to guide people through the very dangerous days with half a compass. Buddy, I want the full counsel. I want the whole compass. Give me the whole bread of life. Amen? All right, so now let's go back to Acts chapter 7. I told you I loved you already, right? Good. I want to make sure. Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 10. So he's talking about the patriarchs, right? He's talking about Joseph. He's preaching the gospel to them. He's preaching God's plan. Again, if you just look at it, the Old Testament, New Testament, you're going to miss this. And delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all of his house. How much of his house? All of his house. So I want you to write this down. Wisdom produces favor. Wisdom produces favor. Now, I wouldn't understand the story of Joseph if I didn't go back to the book of Genesis. If I didn't go back to Genesis 41, I wouldn't understand the story of Joseph and the life of Joseph. I wouldn't understand that his promise was the palace, but he ended up in the pit. I wouldn't understand that his promise was to be where God told him he'd be and he'd have all the authority, but it ended up being in Potiphar's house where he was accused of rape. So God put that in there for us to understand that, you know what, when we have troubles today, he had somebody that had troubles as well, and he delivered him. So if God delivered Joseph, God's going to deliver you and I. And we have to understand as a church to go look back and realize that there's going to come a time when we're going to be in trouble like Joseph. But if we'll hold our faith and we don't give up and we don't give in, guess what? We're going to make it to the king's house someday. And that's a powerful thing. And so Stephen, again, was given this example to this hierarchy saying this is a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. They were blown away by Stephen and his wisdom. So watch it again. He delivered them out of all his afflictions. Right there. We can go home on that. God's going to deliver us out of all of our afflictions. And gave him favor and wisdom. So he got favor through wisdom. Everybody say that. Wisdom brings you favor. Wisdom brings you favor. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from heaven. When does wisdom start? It starts with your mouth is shut and you sin, and when you begin acknowledging God. Amen? That's when wisdom begins. And so he said it would bring him favor, and he made him his governor over Egypt and all of his house. Verse 11. Now there came a dearth over the land of Egypt. No, over all the land of Egypt. Really, Egypt was the center of the world to them. So it was more than just Egypt. It was all the surrounding areas. They were in deep trouble. Okay? So what did God do? God had a plan. He says, a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. So here you go. Verse 11. There's an issue. There's a problem. There was a drought in the land, which, you know, produced famine, which produced issues and problems. There's a spiritual drought right now in our lives. There's a spiritual drought in America. So he's showing them as well that, look, Joseph came at a time when there was a drought. Jesus came at the time of a drought. The living waters came at the time of a drought. And again, he is laying this thing out, man. He is telling them the truth. All right, verse 12. But when Jacob heard that there was corn, or actually wheat, in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. Again, here's Jacob, who became who? Israel. He became Israel. So Jacob pursued the wheat or the corn just like he pursued God at Jabbok. Do you remember the river Jabbok? Do you remember the teaching I did on Jabbok? Man, that was a phenomenal teaching where right at the fork of the river, Jacob put his family, all his possessions, he put everything aside, and only he went over to Jabbok to wrestle God. It's pretty good, huh? And that is where he received his name change, and he became Israel. Isn't that awesome? So here he is. Stephen is breaking this down. I love this because now, and again, you got to remember, Stephen's just a servant. He's not ordained. He don't have no fancy cap on, you know, to say what diocese he was from or whatever that stuff crazy is. This, all the religiosity. Man, he was a servant, but he was anointed of the Holy Ghost. And he began to tell the stories and began to tell a biblical truth. And it was all the gospel being laid out. I love this. I love Stephen and his preaching. Because when we go to minister to people and we minister to the world, we got to show all of God. Let me try that again. We got to show all of God. We can't just show portions of God. There's some churches that just say, well, you know, he's all about the fire. He's all about the power. Well, you know, he's also about love. Well, it's all about the gifts. It's all about that. Yeah, but you're pretty rotten. So let's talk about the fruit of the Spirit, right? And balance it all out. So here he is. He's laying it out. All right. So again, verse 11. Now there came a dearth over all the land of Egypt and Canaan and great affliction, and our fathers found no sustenance. Again, he's using this illustration prophetically. you guys have found no sustenance. You're in a drought. You're in a famine. And Jesus came. You have no source of life, you Pharisees and you Sadducees. But Jesus became that life to you. All right, verse 12. But when Jacob heard that there was corn or wheat in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Do you see that? So there was a understanding, a revelation to the patriarchs of who Joseph was. And this is exactly what Stephen was saying. Jesus came and he was revealed to you. He manifested himself. He became the source of life. He became everything you needed in your drought. He became everything that you needed in this famine. He was what? The bread of life. But they didn't recognize Jesus. And today people don't recognize Jesus. People don't recognize who he is in the totality of who he is because we don't share him properly. The church doesn't reveal him properly. Isn't that true? I mean, you listen to some of these guys on television, on radio, and what have you, and you become amazed. And it's like, what Bible are you reading from? What Jesus are you teaching? What God are you teaching? And you only get half-truths. I don't know about you. I don't want anything halfway. I want it all of it. I mean, if you're going to go to Subway, would you like a 4.5 inch? No. You want a 6? No, I want a 12. Do you sell 12-inch ones? You know, hunger and desire is found in the pursuit, and that's what we have to have. So back to verse 13. So watch it again. And at the second time, Joseph was made known to his brethren. Notice that the second time. Now, this is a prophetic reality that Stephen is actually talking to them about the future, because there's going to come a day when all of Israel will be saved. It was a prophecy. He was prophesying to them in that manner. See, nothing was wasted. He's not just sitting up there, you know, talking some old stories and bedtime stories to these guys. I mean, this was his life. Stephen knew what the end would be. He knew this was his head. He knew this was going to be the end for him. And the Holy Spirit just took over and just began laying out this truth and saying to these guys, you may not accept him now, but you will one day. Just like they went to Joseph the second time and Joseph revealed himself, that's going to happen one day for all of Israel. What a day that's going to be. The Bible says we're going to come into what? A one new man. And that's what's happening. We're watching it take place on the earth today. So people who give up on Israel, people who are anti-Semitic, people who have replacement theology, you're on the wrong side of God. You're on the wrong side of his plans. Not that natural Israel and governmental Israel and political Israel is correct. No, they're wrong in a lot of things, just like every government is. Anytime you want something messed up, put a human in charge. Let me try that one more time. Anytime you want something messed up and the water's muddied, go ahead and put a human in control, and they're going to mess it up. Say, so how do you know that? The garden was perfect till man got there. Well, I want to go to a perfect church. Well, you better not go anywhere because you ain't going to find it. You ever heard somebody say that? I'm looking for a perfect church. Well, this ain't it. You ain't got a perfect pastor. You don't have to amen at all. I'm working on it. But you know what I'm saying. So watch this, verse 13. And Joseph, he came at the second time, was made known to his brethren, and Joseph's kindred was made known unto Pharaoh. Then sent Joseph and called his family, or his father Jacob, called his whole family to him, said, man, get everybody in here. I want my father here, and all of his kindred, 75 souls. So that was 75 souls. By the way, if you see a little contradiction in those numbers, it is only written through the understanding. Stephen was more quoting the Septuagint. He was speaking more of the Greek writing in the Old Testament. And plus, he was reading it. He was speaking very fast. So if you look at that and you say, well, those numbers are different. I think one says 72 or something, that area. But it was 75, okay? What's interesting about that, so what does that matter, 75 souls? Because For that period of time of around 200 years, there was basically 75 of them. But after their time in Egypt, it grew to 600,000 men who were ready to fight, not including women and children. Okay, and I'm going to get into that, why that matters and why Stephen was talking about it. So it's just a little bit of history mixed in with that today. So if you see numbers somewhere else and you do a lot of research, that's the reason for the discrepancy, okay? Which is not a discrepancy. It was just the way that Stephen took liberty. Remember, he was a Hellenist. Is that right? Yes, he was. He was a Hellenist, so he learned from a Greek side of things. Everybody got that? Okay, there's a Hebrew side, there's a Greek side. And so that's just the way his mentality was. No contradiction whatsoever in the Word of God. So he called his family, his father and his whole family, got them together and had all the souls there. Verse 15, so Jacob went down into Egypt and died, he and our fathers. Again, Egypt represents sin. It represents bondage. It represents the old life as well. So Jacob was buried there. All right, verse 16. And were carried over into Shechem and laid in the sepulchers that Abraham bought for a sum of money and from the sons of Amor of the fathers of Shechem. But when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had shown to or he had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. So look at that with me one more time. But when the time, everybody say the time of promise. This is very important because Stephen is standing at a prophetic moment. He's standing in a Kairos moment. Okay? Remember that, the Kairos moment. That's a powerful time, because a chronos is the time that's on your watch. That's chronos. Kairos in the Greek is a specific time. It's a time of opportunity. It's a time that has a shelf life that's short. In other words, you have to walk into that time frame and that opportunity. That's why when God says, I want you to do something, he doesn't always wait a lifetime. He puts your dream, he puts that call up on the shelf till you finally get your attitude right and say, okay, I'll do it. And then you have to sacrificially buy it back and walk in it. Because remember, if you're called to preach when you're younger and you refuse to do it and now you're older, there's a price to pay. Come on, somebody say, amen, that's me, Lord. You know, we got to do it at the time that the Father calls us to do it, okay? All right, so when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. So in that time frame of the promise of God, there will be multiplication. You want to write that down. In the time frame of the promise of God, there's multiplication. You say, why is that, Pastor? Because in the promise is multiplication. In all the promises that God has made to everybody in this room and those watching and those that will watch, in our promises is the power of multiplication. When we accept the promise of God, we begin to multiply. We begin to have blessings come into our lives, and God begins to add friends and people and connections and contacts, and we begin to multiply for his glory. We multiply in our relationship with him. We go from glory to glory. We go from one anointing to the next anointing. You should always be increasing in your anointing. You should always be increasing in some form or fashion with the presence of God. That's good teaching. It's the truth. And that's not to be condemned. That's just to say, Father, work in me. You're not finished with me. Continue to deal with me. Continue to encourage me and continue to convict me. That's missing today. We don't ask God to convict us anymore. We don't ask him to show our faults. We want to hide it all, don't we? Most of your preachers do that. They think they got it all made, and they're stunning Steve and wonderful whatever, and they don't do anything wrong. They're the first ones that need to be at the altar, in my opinion. Somebody said, oh, amen. So the people grew, and they multiplied in Egypt. So go back to what I said. So for that period of time, there was only 75. Then God multiplied them to 600,000, fighting men, including women and children, before the promise came, before it all ended, they were ready to go to receive the promised land. Isn't that powerful? So in the midst of the process of the promise, you will multiply. In fact, some of you in this room and those watching, you're multiplying and you don't even know it. You don't even know it that people are working on your behalf and praying for you. You don't even know it, and I don't even know it. People that are scheming, not in negativity, but scheming on how to bless you. I'm seeing it with Ignited Church. I'm seeing it with people who contact me out of the blue and say, man, we just want to do this for you. We want to be a part of this. And the whole time, you don't even know. You don't see them. Do you understand? So God, in the process of your promise, he's multiplying each of us. And he's trying to show the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin council, he's showing them that God was multiplying his promises towards Israel, that he was preparing for a day that the Messiah would come, and that they can embrace all that Jesus would have and would give. But what did they do? They rejected him. And this is why God told Stephen, I want you to go ahead and talk about Joseph and show that Joseph, the type and shadow of the Lord Jesus, he was rejected. But the promises still came to pass, and they were still processing through Moses. Think about that for a second. God was speaking to Joseph that this is what he would do, and that he would do it through his family. He would do it through the seed. He would do it through Jacob, which became Israel. That the promise to Abraham would come to pass. And then all the negativity and all the trials and all the death threats and going into Potiphar's house and the pit and sold into slavery and being overlooked in the prison. Could you imagine being in the prison and you had the answer for your release and those people forgot you? You know what? We may not have had been in a prison, but we had a lot of people forget us in life, haven't we? I've had tons of people say, yeah, I'll bless you, bro. I never saw them again. They hit the lottery of life, whatever it was, and pew, they gone, man. You don't hear nothing from them ever. I've had the, you know, in ministry, you have that happen. In churches and in your walk with Jesus, you have that, okay? But he was showing them this. He was showing this process of the promise that God multiplied and God was going to bless them through the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, they rejected and they said, you know, we don't want anything to do with it. But this had to be cutting to the bone, because these guys, these Sanhedrin, these Pharisees, this whole council, they weren't dumb. Remember, Paul was in this lot and Paul was going to be the next high priest. Paul was being trained. Paul was, remember, we showed you where, you know, we think Paul was actually defeated by this teaching and preaching of Stephen. And the difference was Paul had a historical, lethargic view in teaching where Stephen was filled with the Holy Ghost. So what does that mean? That means you don't have to go to the biggest and brightest school or school of theology or anything like that. You can just be humble and love God and God will fill you up. Okay? So he's laying this thing out. I love this chapter. And he, again, this was one of the second longest sermons, man, by anybody, and he's laying it out. So he talks about that, the multiplication. Till another king arose and knew not Joseph. So we know the story. Didn't know of Joseph. Didn't know the story of deliverance. I believe we're in a generation today that doesn't know the story of Jesus. They really don't. They know him as a lucky charm. They know him as an emblem on a shirt. They have no idea of the sacrifice that he made. They have no idea that in the garden, God's plan was always to bring Jesus, because Jesus was a part of creation. They have no idea, because we have churches that are more interested in fad trends and cultures. The preacher has to be shiny-shoed, slick-haired. He has to be GQ. He has to have all this ability of puff the magic dragon and just, you know, 45 minutes get you in here and buzz you up and send you out and then bring the next crew in. You know that's the truth. Because I've been to some of the largest mega church conferences, and they tell you, man, you better get your people in there 45 minutes and go to the house. 45 minutes, we're just getting started. You don't work out for 45 minutes. I mean, if everybody ever played racquetball or any type of a strenuous type of sports, man, you're just getting started about an hour. But it's the hour that we're living in, okay? So till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. I believe, again, we're in that hour. I believe we're in that hour that people just don't know who Jesus is because we do not declare who he is. We don't show him by our lives. You know, we just don't describe Jesus very good to people. Isn't that right? We all are guilty of that. I'm guilty of that when I drive sometimes. Come on now, I wish my horn was a machine gun. Now, I don't want to hurt nobody. I just want to blow the tires out and get them on the side of the road and go on. Is anybody here? I don't want to hurt nobody. I'll call a tow truck for them. I just want them out of my way. I got to go somewhere. It's usually headed to church. We used to laugh about that all the time. Somebody passed us right here on Livonia Highway. Is that where it is, Livonia Highway? And on a Sunday morning, I'd laugh and say, that's a pastor late for church. Hallelujah. Of course, he's got that Bible on the back of the back windshield there so everybody can see that he's holy. If that's you, please don't put follow me to Ignited Church bumper sticker on your car. Just don't do that. All right? So what is he telling them in verse 18? He's giving them another example. He said, you guys have become the king. You become the leadership of the church of the hour. You become the leader of the law. You're the dictators of everything. You're the religious police. How many of y'all ever met some religious police? You know, they want to tell you how everything should be, and they want to put constraints on you and put constraints on the gospel, and don't do this and don't do that. This king, this whole leadership did not know Joseph, but they also did not know Jesus. And that's exactly what Stephen was trying to show. And that's exactly what we can take away from here today prophetically. People just don't know who he is. That same, and let me just say this. This is why I get so aggravated with the evangelical system of our hour, the lethargic people that are in power, that are just political puppets and prostitutes and pimps, is they don't show leadership above them, who they're trying to get around and hobnob with. They don't show them who Jesus really is. They talk about Christian politics. They talk about moral politics, and they never show who Jesus really is, because if they did, they would go in there with a whip. Let's just be honest. And I don't say just necessarily something physical to harm. I'm talking about the whip of the tongue, that they would walk in there and rebuke them. Maybe that happens. I don't know. I don't see any fruit of it. But I think of people like my mentor, Dr. Lester Summerall, the late Dr. Lester Summerall. I don't see him in the White House or in the state capitol, having bonbons and chai tea and talking about the weather. I see a man who has gone before presidents around the world and rebuked them for their treatment of their people and for slavery. We need ambassadors today for Christ, not political, I'll just say hound dogs, because it's Wednesday. Come back Sunday and I'll tell you how I really feel. You know, but it's the truth. And so I just had to put that in there. All right? The same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they were cast out of their young children to the end that they might not live. So notice this. Again, he's talking about historical. Stephen is like saying, look, you know, we grew so large. We were in the process of the promise. We multiplied. God blessed us just like he said he was going to do with our leadership, with Joseph, and then obviously with Moses. And now all of a sudden, they want to kill the children. They want to destroy the future. Is that what they did? Absolutely, that's what they did. They did it in, I believe it was in Exodus chapter 1. In different places, you can find that story. All right? They tried to destroy that generation. Okay? Verse 18, I want to go back there because the Lord gave me this understanding, and I don't want to skip this. Watch it again. till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. Here's what he told me. He said, every generation must properly reintroduce Jesus. Every generation must be properly reintroduced to Jesus. We have to reintroduce Jesus to that generation, and they need to receive that introduction, that reintroduction. I'm glad I went back over that because that's so powerful. And that goes back to what I said about these ecumenical puppets and all that. We have to reintroduce who Jesus is. And you cannot just take the New Testament and say, okay, this is who Jesus is, because Jesus is God. So you have to look at the whole picture and follow the scarlet thread throughout the Word of God, the old and the new. Again, in the Father's view, he doesn't look at this Bible split. He doesn't look at time split. He doesn't look at anything split. He looks at everything perfectly. He doesn't see shadows. He doesn't see gray. He sees perfect. He don't see color. He sees character. And he sees it all. Okay? So I had to lay that out there. We got to reintroduce Jesus. Right now, the millennial generation, I love the millennials, man. I know I make a lot of jokes, and you know, we have some in our church and friendships and fellowships. I love that age group. But I'm telling you, we're losing them to the true identity of Jesus Christ, because the preachers are not showing the real Jesus. They're showing a Hollywood Jesus. They're showing a fabricated Jesus. They're showing a demonically formatted Jesus, and it's not the real Jesus, okay? All right, so we got to do that. So verse 19, now he's talking about how they were dealt. They were dealt wrong, but this is where Israel multiplied. You might want to just write that down. Egypt is where I multiply. If you're going through a problem, a situation, your job, you hate it, you hate this, you hate that, you know what? Again, that's where you're multiplying, believe it or not. It almost seems like God is a mad scientist and you're Frankenstein. He's working on you. No, it's not that. He has a perfect plan. It's just you have to deal with the boundaries of where you are and let God process the promise through you. It's not easy. It's not easy at all. Ask a woman who's ever carried a child. A man, it ain't no problem. Hey. You know. So what are you complaining about? What are you hollering about? Man don't get it, does he? Verse 20. In which time Moses was born and was exceedingly fair and nourishing up in his father's house 3 months. So now he's talking about Moses. He's talking about the whole deliverance. He's talking about all that Israel went through, all that they dealt with through Egypt. But God raised up Moses. Again, Moses is a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus, because Moses is what? The deliverer. If you talk to any Jewish scholar, any person from Israel, I mean, Moses, besides David and Abraham and all the other patriarchs, I mean, Moses was the deliverer. Is that right? So here he goes. You got to keep this in context. Stephen is on trial. Stephen is in a post-resurrection situation, but he's talking to an Old Testament mindset. And even he is learning this whole new Christian, you know, what's Christianity? Stephen doesn't understand it all either, but he's being led by the Holy Spirit to teach from the blueprint of the Old Testament, which, when it's overlaid, fits perfectly with the new. Doesn't it? Absolutely it does, because the old is types and shadow, where the new, with the light of Christ, becomes revelation. And then you can look back at the old and say, oh, I didn't know that. That was right there the whole time. See, the devil learned that at the resurrection. He went, I'm sure he cussed pretty good. Because if the Bible says clearly, if he would have known, he never would have crucified the Prince of Glory. He didn't know, because it was concealed in the Old Testament. I'm telling you, resurrection life will turn the light on and give you understanding, okay? To give you direction. So it's time Moses was born. It was exceeding fair and nourishing up in the father's house 3 months. Okay, that's an important thing to understand, that Moses the deliverer was coming. All right, verse 21, and when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and did what? He nourished him for her own son. Okay, so Moses was basically rejected He had to be taken out. He had to actually be rescued, but he was brought into the Gentiles. That's an important thing to understand. He was brought into the life or the home of the Gentiles. Did Jesus give his life to the Gentiles? Absolutely. Absolutely. See how it all works together? You see, it becomes connecting dots. And again, I would have loved to have been there in this message. I wouldn't want to be on trial. Let me just be clear. I don't want to be on trial. But I would love to just be sitting there listening to Stephen and knowing what we know today and be like, wow, this only the Holy Ghost could do that. I don't think Stephen was that learned or that smart, because most preachers aren't that. If they'll be honest, we're not that smart. We just study and we ask God to help us. And he does lead us into all truth. Okay? So he, let's see, what else did he go? Verse 22. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. So he was growing up into that lifestyle. He was growing up into that understanding. And when he was 40 years old, everybody say 40 years old. 40 is a very interesting number, because 40 represents testing, trial, and probation. Testing, trial, and probation. How many days was Jesus tempted? 40 days, right? And there were some other places in the Bible where 40 was a very important number. And so in that 40 years, the testing, the trials, and the probation had gone forward and gone through Moses' life, right? So he brings them to that revelation and says, just like Moses the deliverer went through those things, so did Jesus go through those things, and he became our what? Our deliverer. Powerful, powerful truth he's showing them. Again, let's take that to today, and I only got a few minutes, but take that to today's teaching and trying to bring people to understanding. We can show them that, look, when Egypt had Israel captive and God's promises was being processed, he raised up a deliverer called Moses, and we can go back historically and prove and show how that God delivered the children of Israel and all those different great stories that are historical facts, not just written in a Bible. I've been to Egypt, and there's some amazing discoveries there in Egypt, and they're finding stuff all the time. And like over in Israel, they're finding things all the time. And what is that? That's just God saying, I told you. I told you. He just sneezed and blew the dirt off and they found something. And he's like, I knew where it was the whole time. I love that. I love those discoveries. But that was exactly the understanding. So watch this. I just want to hang out with you guys. I missed last Wednesday. Why can't I just stay longer? Nobody said amen. Nobody said do it. So I guess I'll go here in a minute. Y'all would have hung out for Mike, man. What's going on here? All right. And when he was a full 40 years old, notice it says full. I want you to see that for a second. This is just a little small teaching nugget. Don't do anything for God until you're full. Don't do anything until the timer goes off in your heart and God says, go do it. So many people try to go out half empty, three quarters full, one quarter full. I know that happened to me one time. I was in Bible college, and I was just on fire for God. And I shared some of my testimony, how the Lord called me audibly to preach the gospel. And I was on fire, and I had gone through my first year. It was a two-year course. And I came into one of our elders there, one of our teachers, and I said, I'm ready to go, man. I'm ready to go. I'm going to the four-flung corners of the earth as fast as the unlocked wheels of time will allow me. I'm going to be shot out like a cannon. I was ready to go. And he, with all of his wisdom, he just sat back. He's an old military drill sergeant, by the way, Marines. And he's just sitting back, and he said something to the nature, you're half-baked. Remember Brother Bender? Half-baked. And I went, I mean, all the air went out of me. And I was like, you know something? You're absolutely right. I'm half-baked. And I spent another year there, and God did some stuff in me. Be full, man. Don't go out and try to do it when you're not ready. Amen? So that's just a little small thing. All right, let's hurry up. 40 years and old, and it came into his heart. So he was full, and it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. When did Jesus die for you? The perfect time. Perfect season. Jesus came for the ungodly. He died for the ungodly. Everything was perfect. Okay, again, this is another parallel. This is another prophetic and historical collision coming together, and Stephen is just laying this thing out perfectly. Okay, verse 24, and seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. Well, what does that represent? That represents Jesus going to the cross. Jesus avenged us. Jesus went to the cross so we wouldn't go to hell. And so this was the type and shadow. And he's showing the man, he's trenching, he's drudging through. I mean, he's got a jackknife. I could just see him blasting through this hardened hearts of these guys who were, you got to remember, they were the mafia. There was no other religion but them. What is this Christianity? Who is this Jesus thing? We already dealt with him, man. He was a usurper. We killed him. We murdered him. Now all of a sudden, this gang of you know, Christians are going to start preaching to us. Yeah, they were too, buddy. They were laying it out. And you have to picture how threatened these guys were. And that's what's wrong with a lot of these denominations today. They're threatened by the remnant. They're threatened by people who just want to love God and don't want to be held by their ecumenical doctrines of devils to tell us how to dress and how to live and how to love God and how to lift our hands and worship God and what songs we want to sing. I don't want to sing out of your stupid red book. I didn't get no help from anybody, but that's okay. I don't want to read out of your book. I don't want to preach what you tell me to preach every season. I feel good. I feel like Sunday. You all wait for Sunday, man. Pray for me. We're going to have a time in the Lord. I don't want to be dictated by a man of how we express ourselves with God. Because God doesn't like that. That's not part of Christianity. That's not part of freedom. And can you feel Stephen doing this, man? Can you see him dredging through the hardened heart of these guys by the truth? This isn't just some type of historical lesson we're teaching here. This is powerful truth that laid to the very core. He laid them open, and God was doing open heart surgery on these guys. We need that today. We really do. We need our churches and our pastors to have their hearts opened up so God can deal with them and get the truth in. All right, I'm running over, but just can you give me 2 or 3 minutes? 45 more minutes? Can you do that? That'll be awesome. No, I'll just give me a couple minutes. I need to pray for Carla. But watch this. All right, so that was the representation of the cross. He's showing them the cross. Remember, the cross is in all the Bible. Because Jesus is in the whole Bible, because Jesus is the Word. Okay? But Stephen was really bringing it out. All right. Verse 25, for he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Is that not what happened to Jesus? He came to his own, but his own rejected him. He came and said, here I am, you know, I'm your Savior. You know, nah, no thanks. No thanks. They didn't understand it. And you know what? Today's generation really doesn't understand what Jesus did. When you have preachers that get up and deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they deny the blood of the Lamb, and they deny the power of that blood, how do you save a generation? How do you show them the vicarious sacrifice that was made upon the cross of Calvary? How do you? You can't if you leave the most important elements out. Okay? All right, verse 26, and I'm out of your way. And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them once again, saying, sirs, you are brethren, why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler or a judge over us? Will thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? That was the whole attitude. Who is this Jesus? We're the Pharisees. We're the Sadducees. We're the mafia. We got the temple. We got the gold. We got the taxes and the income. We've got favor with Rome. Even though they're over us, it doesn't matter. We're the hot shots underneath the Roman government. We are the leaders of religion here in Jerusalem. That's exactly the attitude. And so they rejected the plan of salvation because they rejected Jesus. They rejected redemption because they rejected Jesus. And that's exactly the attitude of today and what's taking place. And because of that, we're not seeing revival in our country. And that is why we're metamorphosizing into Babylon. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the words today to speak. I love you. Help us to take these words and be transformed by the teaching. It's right there in your word. Thank you for leading us into all truth. And I want to thank you that during the process of the promise, multiplication takes place. And we are multiplying for your kingdom glory. And Father, help us to reach this generation in this late hour. We love you so much. Keep us safe until Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey guys, I love you. You're awesome. I'll see you Sunday. Blessings to you.